I want to preach today on the subject that God cannot lie. And I'll take from my text the first three verses of Titus chapter 1. It says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Saviour. The middle verse, verse 3 that we read, is our verse for today, or verse 2 of those three verses. That is that God cannot lie. Paul was writing to Titus, one of his helpers, who had laboured with him for many years. If you read the book of Galatians chapter 2, you'll read how that just 14 years after Paul was converted, he went to see Peter and John and the other elders in Jerusalem, and he took Titus with him. So Titus at least had been a helper of Paul, a preacher with him, for at least 15 or 16 years. So he'd been with him for many years. And he was a very faithful man. When Paul had a difficult situation, he often appointed Titus to be the man to resolve that. Read in 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians, you read his name mentioned several times, particularly when there was some difficulty. And in our verses we read how that Paul had visited the island of Crete, and there he'd left Titus to manage the church at that particular time, to ordain elders. There were some people teaching things which were wrong. He was to approve them, correct them. And so he left the church in Titus's care. So he was a faithful man, a very godly man indeed. And so Paul speaks to him in these three verses to encourage him, to instruct him. And so he mentions several things. You notice Paul writes just as they did in ancient times. The writer of the letter always put his name first, then said what he did, and then what he wanted people to know. So Paul says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to talk of a number of things. But in the middle of that section, he mentions that God cannot lie. Now I like to look at that and to think how that what Paul says here really is affected by what he said in that verse. So let us think today that God cannot lie. I want you to think that a Christian's confidence in God rests in the fact that he's a God of truth and that he cannot lie. And then think what really rests upon the fact that God cannot lie. And that this truth should affect you and I in our thinking, in our life, and in the way that we live. So here we read something about God that belongs only to him. There's no other being in the universe of whom it could be said they cannot lie, but only God Almighty. So verse 2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. The Bible mentions a number of things that God cannot do. He cannot lie. He cannot, says the Bible, deny himself. He cannot be tempted with evil. And so all of these are very, very important. But that doesn't mean that God is weak in some way, that there's something he can't do and not able to do, and therefore he doesn't have almighty power. With God, to do evil is not strength. To tell a lie is not to be strong in the eyes of God. You notice every time the Bible mentions about God making someone strong, it is always to do right and to walk in his ways. Doesn't the Bible say, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might? And what does it go on to say? That we're to be clothed with the whole armour of God to resist the devil and to stand against evil. The same with Joshua. Read Joshua chapter 1, and there you read, God says, be very strong and courageous, that you might keep my law and walk in my ways. So to be strong in God's sight is to be righteous in his eyes indeed. If God were to tell a lie, it means that he would do something contrary to his great nature. Our God is a God who has many great attributes. He is righteous, holy, just, loving, wise, all of those. And when you put them all together, there you have the nature of God. And so that is God's great nature. And that nature of God cannot change. He's an unchangeable God in himself. But if he were to lie, then the whole nature of God would change. God would not be a God of truth. He'd do something that was wrong, something that was evil, and something that indeed is contrary to him. And so he cannot change indeed. So God's great power does not override his other attributes and do something wrong, but his great power works with his righteousness, his holiness, his goodness, and that all works in one great harmonious nature of God. So it is impossible for God to lie. And nothing can tempt God ever to lie. The Bible says that God cannot be tempted with evil. James tells us that in chapter 1 of his book. Nothing could come and tempt him to tell a lie or to do evil. Not like you and I. We're always subject to temptation. Something will lure us. Something will deceive us. But God is not like that. He cannot tell a lie. And the Bible tells us not only that God cannot tell a lie, he cannot act a lie. Because you can act a lie as well as tell a lie. God is a God who cannot lie in his words, neither can he lie in his actions because of his great nature. And so the Bible tells us, as we read from Hebrews 6 and verse 18, that it was impossible for God to lie. Imagine that when you think of God. Not that God won't tell a lie, but it's impossible for God to lie. Because otherwise, he would cease indeed to be a holy and a righteous God. So he is a great God indeed. And the Bible tells us that God cannot deny himself either. To deny oneself is to act inconsistently with what you are. To act in a way that is against really what you are. You can think of Peter when he denied the Lord. You know, he acted inconsistently, didn't he? With all in you, he'd been with the Lord for 3 years. He'd been instructed. He was a Christian man. He was acting contrary to his nature. And so when he stood up and said, I know not the man, well, he was telling a lie. And indeed, acting against even what he knew. He didn't just deny the Lord. He denied himself as well. The Bible says God cannot act, cannot deny himself, act in a way that is inconsistent with his holy nature. He acts always in agreement with all his righteous attributes. And so the Bible tells us that one of the great attributes of God is God's truth. He is a God of truth. He's not just a true God, but he's the God of truth. Yep, holds and maintains truth at all times. And that belongs to the whole Trinity. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't just say that he was true, but he was the truth. He is truth in person. And so he is like the Father. He cannot do that which is false. That's why the Bible says that he's the Son of the Father in truth and in righteousness. And the same with the Spirit of God. The Bible says he's the Spirit of truth. The Spirit, says the Bible, is truth. So the whole character of the Godhead is that God is a God of truth, and he cannot deny that. He can't act contrary to that, and so he cannot tell a lie. Completely different, of course, to the devil, because he's a fallen angel, and he became a deceiver. And everything you look at the devil, you just write lies over it all. Because the Lord Jesus says that he is a liar from the beginning. He says when he speaks a lie, he speaks his own. That's in agreement with his whole nature. All that he does is deception. When he came to our first parents in the Garden of Eden, it was all deception, wasn't it there? Remember, he came in the form of a serpent, not in his own character, but in order to deceive. Serpents at that time were not creatures like now, full of poison, but they evidently were very excellent and very gracious creatures. But it was all to deceive him. And the moment he spoke, he says, "Has God said you shall not eat of the tree?" You know, there's just a question there. And when she told him she would, that God had said if they took the fruit of the tree, they would surely die. Then comes a lie. "Ye shall not surely die." And then he accuses God and says, "For God knows that in the day you eat thereof, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." So the devil lied. And by that lie, we know that sin came in the world. The whole human race, in fact, is affected by that lie of the devil. And his whole kingdom, right throughout all ages, has been deceit and lies wherever you and I look. He is a deceiver, says the Bible, from the beginning. And his actions is to act as an angel of light, is ordered to deceive. But it is to spread that which is false and that which is contrary to our God. And all the other angels that went with him, they too are deceivers. The devil, we know, uses that deceit. As those who spread his lies, he blinds the minds of men, and so they spread his lies also. But God's not like that. Our God is light, says the Bible. In him is righteousness, he is holy, and there is no lie at all. So God is a God who cannot lie. Not like the gods of the heathen. You know, the Greek gods, they imagine all these gods. But you know, they're all deceivers. They're lying one to another in their idea of their religions. It was all deceit. But with God, we read, it is impossible for God to lie. He cannot lie. He's a God of truth through and through. Now I want you to think that the entire confidence of the Christian rests upon this fact that God is a God of truth, that he cannot lie. You can rest upon that fact and say, this is true, and you place your whole confidence for time and eternity upon God. Our first three verses mention a number of things. When you think what lies under those things, is God being a God who cannot lie. The verses mention faith. It mentions election. It mentions hope. It mentions in the verses there that God's promise and God's word and the preaching of his word. And when you think of all those things, they all demand that God is a God who cannot lie. So those have the foundation. The first mention there, you notice, it says in verse 1, according to the faith of God's elect. Faith is that confidence and trust that you place in another. And with God, faith has two great aspects to it. You believe the record that God gives, what he's made known, what he has said, the objective word of God. You rest on that. But then you must know that that is true and God cannot lie. But then the very character of the Lord. You trust in him because of his very character. When you look at a person, they must speak the truth and they must have a true character. And with the Lord Jesus, we know that this is with him. The Bible doesn't just say what he said, but when you look at the picture of him in the Word of God, he is the living Savior and you trust in him because he's trustworthy. He wouldn't speak a lie indeed. Not like other religions. You know, when you look at the character of very often their gods or the person that leads them, you know, they're full of deception. Some people are criminals, really. They lead a certain religion. But people look at what they say and a system that somehow is divorced from the character of the person that is saying what those things, and they just talk about the system that they trust in. But a Christian does more than that. He believes, yes, the system of the Bible, what God has said, his word, but the one who said that, his very character, is pure, holy, righteous, without any deceit or deception. Because faith and God's word dwell richly together, don't they? The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can't have a faith without you have the record of God's word and also a knowledge of the character of the one who told you those words. But then there's one more thing mentioned there in that text. You notice the faith of God's elect. Do you know that election is God's eternal decree from before the foundation of the world, whereby he chose certain people to be saved by his grace? You know, the book of life was written before the world began. And God made that choice. The Bible says we're chosen in Christ before the world began. The Bible says that we enter in a kingdom prepared for us before the foundation of the world. Because God had decided and decreed and purposed that. But you know that what God said and decided back there stands through today. If you know God's grace, it is because God is true to what he planned and decided at the beginning, before the beginning of the world. God could have changed his mind many times. No one would have ever known. If God had said, look, I've decided nobody's going to be saved, well, God could have done that. But God is a God of truth. He indeed chose, and Christ agreed to be our Redeemer, and that stands firm today. God cannot lie to himself, as well as lie to anybody else. If God made a plan before eternity to choose and to save and to cause people to come to him, and then said, no, I'm not going to have that anymore. He could have done that. Remember Moses on one occasion said, Lord, blot me out of the book of life, but please show mercy on the people who are rebelling against him. But God says, no, I won't do that. So God never changes. He's a God of truth in whatever he says, and whatever he does stands for all times. Doesn't the Bible say the counsel of the Lord stands forever, and his thoughts to all generations? But our text goes on to talk a little bit more. In verse 2 it says, in hope of eternal life, which God promised before the world began. So it mentions hope, which is very closely linked, isn't it, to faith. But what does the Bible say? It says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. The substance means the basis or the foundation or what it is built upon. In your experience, you must first of all place your confidence in Christ. And when you realize and know that he is a Savior, true Savior, and his word is true, then all your hopes are built upon him. So faith becomes the substance of things hoped for. And the Christian indeed is one that is saved in hope. He's full of hope, isn't he? And Christ indeed is his hope. And here it says that we have hope of eternal life, which God before the world, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Do you know the Christian has many things that he hoped for? Hope looks more to the future than what faith does. You trust in the Lord and you say, he is now my Savior. But then you trust in him for the future. Doesn't the Bible say that when Christ returns, that is the blessed hope of a Christian and the appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ? Doesn't the Bible say that the hope of the resurrection, Paul says, that he was bound in chains? So the Lord has hope, the future. You say, look, my hope is based on Christ and I'll be with him. But that's a hope, a confidence and an assurance. We read, didn't we, from Hebrews 6. It says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and it enters into the veil, into the presence of the Lord. So, but that hope is not a vain hope. You and I live in an age where people make promises and politicians make them by the dozen. And you know, but they're vain hopes, aren't they? They're not based on anything. But the Christian's hope is in a God who cannot lie. What God has promised, he will keep to you. He'll be true to that. And so he cannot deny himself. And so when you look, what does David say? My hope is in his word. When you look at the Bible, see the promise of God, what he stated there, hope wells up within you. But what lies underneath that? It's the fact that God cannot deceive. He cannot lie in any way. But then he goes on to say in verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Here's the word promise. Christians rest on that. Your promise. The promise of God. Promise is an undertaking that someone makes to you that they will do a certain thing for you. The Bible is full of promises. The Bible says that God has made many great, exceeding great, it says, and precious promises right throughout the Word of God. But these are from a God that cannot lie. There are no rash promises in the Bible. There's no promises that God will withdraw or change in any way at all. We read, didn't we, of God's promise to Abraham. He made it, and then it says that God could swear by no greater than himself. And he not only made that promise, but it says that he backed it up with an oath in himself. Just like a person is making a promise to you and they swear by the Bible. It says God can't swear by anyone greater than himself. And so it says, as I live, saith the Lord God. Meaning, as sure as I am God, this will certainly come to pass. And Abraham simply believed in God. Now God is like that. He makes promises that stand forever. The same with the Lord Jesus. When he said something very solemn, he said, verily, verily, or truly, truly, certainly, certainly, that this will be. That is to back up his words with his character and what he is and who he is indeed. So the Bible tells us that God has made promises. He made them, it says, before the world began. Nobody, no man was there to hear what God had made, but in the mind and counsel of God, he'd made them certain promises that God will never forsake us, he'll save us, keep us, preserve us to everlasting glory. And says God cannot lie in that. And that's a very precious thing indeed to a Christian. And believers, some of them, you know, they've underlined the promises of the Bible and rested upon it. There's one elderly lady, evidently in Scotland, that was a lady that was very strong on the promises of God. She had them listed down and always talked about them and rejoiced in them. But someone said to her, look, what happens if God fails in the end? What will happen if God, the promises, you know, they just don't come to pass, and God doesn't get them? She said, well, God's going to be the great loser, won't he? Far more than me. She said, because no one will trust him. No one will be in heaven to praise him. No one will thank him. No one will give him the honour. His character will be discredited in the eyes of angels and men. But she said, God is not like that. He cannot lie. He's made promises that stood from the beginning of time right to the end of time. And every one of them will be fulfilled by God. But then it tells us a little bit more in verse 3. But it says, in due times manifested his word through preaching. God not only had secret counsels in his mind and a purpose in his decree, but also he made known those things. You know, it makes a difference, doesn't it, when you bring out what somebody believes and what they've determined to do. And when they put that in black and white, then everybody can read it and weigh those words up. And the Bible is not a hazy book. It has very definite statements in it. Not like I was reading just recently a person that had studied some Eastern religions. And he says that some of the devotions they have, nobody has been able ever to decide what those things mean. He mentioned some of them, you know, just some cloud and some vague idea that floats around, but nothing substantial. But the Bible is not like that. The Bible is clear. I will do this. I will save, I'll keep, I'll preserve you, receive you into glory. They're all indeed very clear promises of God and what God has said. So it says, and in due times, God didn't make all things known from the very beginning, but he revealed according to his own secret counsel and will. And gradually, through the Bible, more and more was revealed, but they stand written in the Bible. And Paul says even more than that. It says, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. He ordered that the words of God be declared right throughout the world. Nothing was to be hidden. Nothing was to be covered up. The Lord Jesus said, what I tell you in secret, that you are to shout from the housetops. His word is open to the world. It is there to be preached, every part of it. Nothing was to be covered whatsoever. Which is amazing when you think, if God is a God of truth, he therefore reveals openly and freely. You can get the Bible, you can read it, study it, look at it. Where? And if you're Christian, you'll experience it and say God is true unto his word. And Paul was particularly blessed in this matter, wasn't he? Through preaching which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Can you imagine being aware that you're an inspired man of God? And Paul wrote, didn't he, 14 books of the Bible, and they're in. He's the greatest contributor to the New Testament. But he was aware of that. And he knew that the Lord had revealed it to him. And so he says it is revealed in his word. The Bible is full of statements, isn't it? There are prophecies of all kinds, promises of all kinds. You know, none of the prophecies have failed to come to pass. And God will be a God who doesn't lie in regard to his judgments either. His promises stand true. But remember that God has said many things that will happen to the ungodly, that will come upon the world, but they all stand true because God is a God who cannot lie. What rests then upon the fact that God cannot lie? Well, our text tells us, in hope of eternal life. Do you know your whole Christian future and your whole belief and trust rests upon the fact that God is a God who is true to his word and that he cannot lie. And that is a wonderful assurance. It would be nice if you just read, God is true. But when you read, he cannot lie. And when you read, it's impossible for him ever to deceive. Then indeed, it is a great comfort. Imagine if there was one falsehood in the whole of the teaching of the Bible. One falsehood in God's dealing. You know the devil would magnify that. You'd go to bed of a night and you'd think about it. Yes, he failed then. Won't he fail again? No. Our God is true right throughout history from beginning to end. His counsel stands, and he does all his good pleasure. And so no one can ever say, as God said, that he cannot lie. How then should this affect you and me in my life? The simple words that are written there says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Well, I think it should fill you with great trust and confidence in God. Imagine if you had a friend, you know, that if a person is very honest in themselves, you place your confidence in them. But think if you just had a friend that couldn't lie, wasn't possible that he could deceive in any way. Wouldn't you place confidence in him? Wouldn't you talk to him? Wouldn't you rely upon him? But what about God? He's infinite. He's the Almighty. And he cannot lie. So how wonderful that is. Surely you and I should trust him more, rely upon him, embrace his promises, believe his word. And shouldn't that place great confidence in his word? to believe every word. You know, the Lord Jesus said that every jot and tittle of his law shall stand and be fulfilled. They were just the little weeny markings that were in the Hebrew writing. Just a tiny mark. And says every one of those, they'll all be fulfilled because it is the word of God. But then I think it should cause you to praise God, to worship him, to love him, to glorify him. He's a God of truth. He's spoken and he's revealed himself. He's revealed grace and mercy through Christ. His word stands for all generations. Therefore, you and I should praise him. You just don't praise God with some doubt that, you know, perhaps he will fail and perhaps things will not come out right. Our God is a God of truth. And he will stand for all times true to his word. And do you notice when people praise God in the Bible, they listed the great things. You're a God of mercy and justice and righteousness. All of those things. That is praising God. Just to think and meditate upon those great characteristics of God. But then, if God is a God of cannot lie, you and I should be his servants. Paul says that he's a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ. So you and I should be the same. Desirous to serve him. His laws are perfect. They're firm. They're fixed. They cannot change. But then I think you and I should seek to be imitators of God. Doesn't the Bible say, be followers of God? Or as the Greek says, be imitators of God as dear children. You and I should not be people who cannot be relied upon. Not people that are unjust or even act contrary to our character, but those who are like God. It says, be holy, for I am holy. So in some small way, the Christian should reflect in his life that indeed he is a child of God. Notice what it says in the end of verse 1. It says, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after or agreeable to godliness. So you acknowledge God's word, and that is to be agreeable to godliness in your life. And I think it should finally encourage us to serve the Lord. He's a God who cannot lie. The believer is not on the losing side. He is God's servant, and he's not a God that will never be defeated, who will never be proved wrong. When people raise up their words against the Bible, what does the Bible say? Let God be true, but every man a liar. Because he is truth. He is the truth. He's the one who cannot lie. So let us be loyal servants of God. Let us honor him. Let us seek to serve him. For our God, in the end, will be true to every word. And at the end of the day, every word, every counsel, every promise of God will be fulfilled because God is a God of truth. So I'll leave that text with you. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. May God bless his word.